Christ our pattern for Christian service. In other words, we have no greater example of servanthood or being a servant than that of the Lord Jesus. In fact, there were a number of instances when the Lord described about a servant, and he reminded the one that was great among them, let him be your servant. And of course, he was the greatest of all, and he became a servant. As we see tonight, that he humbled himself and was made in the likeness and in the form of a servant from our text tonight. But I hope tonight that we can see our example in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another great example of we have of his servanthood is in John chapter 13, when he girded himself and he washed the disciples' feet. Of course, a great example of servanthood there, and along with that, of humility, because it requires humility to be a true servant of God. The Lord, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, he humbled himself, and as I've said many times, he bowed down and washed a bunch of dirty feet. I'm going to tell you, you can't get any more humble than that. And that's what we ought to be willing to do. Amen? Amen. Unfortunately, we have a lot of people in the Christian realm that don't want to do that. That don't want to humble themselves, first of all, and they don't want to be a servant. Unfortunately, there's many of us, we like to be the king side of it, right? We enjoy being served, but we don't like to serve. I'm going to tell you, the attitude of a Christian is that of service. And we can see that in the life and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here in this great hymn that Ron Hamilton wrote, and this is one of those spiritual songs that Brother Sean's been preaching about, that blesses our hearts, that will be sung, no doubt, for years and years to come until Jesus comes, there's no doubt. But the title of this is Servant's Heart. It's got Joshua 22, verse 5 as the text there. It says, love the Lord your God, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the stanzas said, goes like this, make me a servant like you, dear Lord. That ought to be every one of our desires. That's why Christ is our pattern for Christian service. We want to see how that service should be, and all of that, all we have to do is look at Jesus and follow his pattern. And when we do, I guarantee you'll be a successful servant of the Lord. He says, give me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day. Humble and meek, helping the weak, loving in all that I say. Then the second stanza, give me a witness like you, dear Lord, showing the love of the cross, sharing your word till all have heard, serving whatever the cost. Then the chorus says, give me a servant, or give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. And I say tonight that every one of us ought to have a desire to be a servant. When we think about Christianity, I believe all would agree with me that Christians ought to be saved. How many believe that? Amen. You realize there are a lot of people out there that aren't saved that call themselves Christians? I believe Christians, number one, ought to be saved. Number two, I believe Christians ought to be serving. Amen? They ought to be serving one another and serving God. I think they ought to be separated, and I think they ought to be sure. But no doubt tonight we want to look at our part in the service of the Lord and becoming a servant of God. Christ, our pattern for Christian service. If you'll stand with me, we'll read Philippians chapter 2. For time's sake, I won't read all the text tonight. I'll just read a few here, verses 5 through verse 8. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's consider tonight on Christ our pattern for Christian service, becoming a servant of God. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. Bless it now, we pray. Speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be the servant you would have us to be. Help us to follow our example in Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to serve you by serving others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A number of other times, the Lord Jesus, describing his servanthood, as you remember, he said that he came not to be ministered to, but to minister. In other words, he said that he was saying that he didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now know this, as a child of God, and I've said this many times before, if God did not have a purpose and plan for the Christian, I believe that at the moment in time that we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, I believe he would have taken us on out of here. He'd have killed us. He'd have brought us home. He'd have raptured us out of here. Something or another, he would have done that. But he has a plan for our life. He has a purpose for our life, and that is to serve. Just like the Bible reminds us in the book of Ephesians 2:8-9 that we quote so often, but for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But so often we fail or forget to speak of verse number 10 when he reminds us that we are his workmanship. In other words, here we are his creation, and we are created in Christ Jesus unto what? There we go, good works. I believe you're out there with me tonight. You're alive. I heard you loud and clear. That's a good thing tonight. You wasn't sleeping or slumbering tonight. Didn't catch you off guard, so that's a good thing. But that is a true statement is in that verse of Scripture, and we praise the Lord for it. But being a servant of God simply means that we become more like Jesus. And that ought to be the desire of every child of God is to be more like Jesus. More like Jesus in everything that we do. Let me give you about four things tonight that is required when becoming a servant of God or following the pattern that Christ left for us in our Christian service. And we find here right in Philippians chapter number 2 in these verses here. Now remember the book of Philippians, the key to this great book that Paul wrote, or the theme to it, is rejoicing. Throughout the book of Philippians, Paul talks about rejoicing. I mean, just about in every chapter, he talks about rejoicing in the Lord. He winds up in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, man, y'all done died out there. We got any, Patricia, did you bring your stethoscope and all that tonight? We may need to check some pulse out there. I think we've lost some people out there in a short period of time. But anyway, when we think about Christ, is these are things that is required in serving the Lord. The first thing that I want you to see that becoming a servant of God requires is a right attitude. A right attitude. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4. Paul writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, he said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He speaks of unity there. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let me say tonight that if we are going to follow Christ's pattern for Christian service, then we are going to have the right attitude. We've got to have the right attitude, first of all, about our service. About our service. Folks, it's our responsibility and it is our duty to serve the Lord God. You remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse number 15, when he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Let me say this evening that every one of us is going to serve somebody. Every one of us are going to serve somebody. And in most cases, yes, we're going to make sure that we take care of me, myself, and I. Isn't that right? We're going to make sure that we personally are ministered to, that we get everything that we need and everything that we desire and everything that we want. We're going to make sure of number one. But we find there that our service is not to be rendered necessarily unto ourselves, but our service is to be rendered to other people. We must have the right attitude about service. When I think about this, I think of the story, as I've mentioned many times before, in Luke chapter 10. The story when Jesus had gone to Bethany, to the house of Lazarus. And Lazarus, of course, had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha was busy serving. She was busy serving. She was busy cooking and cleaning and preparing and doing all the things that you would think that a servant ought to be doing. And then, of course, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and just worshiping Him and praising Him and enjoying her time with the Lord. And of course, Martha had the attitude of so many today, is that they had the attitude, it was that, "Hey, I'm the only one that ever does anything." How many of you ever felt that way before? Might as well raise your hand because I'm not preaching online tonight. I know I'm preaching to a bunch of liars because you felt that way before. I know that. And so anyway, that's the way people feel. They happen to get poisoned with self-pity and get to feeling like, "Hey, I'm the only one that ever does anything." And that's the way Martha was feeling. And you remember when she came to him and she said, "Lord, Mary hath left me alone to do what?"
Serve.
To serve. There we go. Thank you, Brother Herman. Mary has left me alone to serve. And the Lord Jesus, of course, as He did many times before with others, He just said, "Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered over much," what? "Serving." You're worried, you're troubled. You've got the wrong attitude about serving. Look at your sister there, Mary. She has chosen the best part. Do we have the right attitude about our service? If we are going to follow the pattern, hey, did the Lord ever speak anything critical of having to leave the splendor of heaven? Did He ever speak critical of having to come down, as the Bible said here in our very text, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man? Did He ever complain about that? Did He ever complain about having to leave heaven and the presence of God the Father, and to put on this human flesh, a flesh that suffered pain and agony and grief and sorrow like you and I do? Did He ever complain? Did you ever hear the Lord complain about it one time, about having to do that? Did you ever hear the Lord or see the Lord in the Scripture where He complained about going to Calvary and suffer and bleeding and dying for the whole human race? Did you hear Him ever complain about having to take upon Him the sins of the world and nailing them to the cross? Did you ever hear Him complaining about that? Never. Never. we're going to follow the pattern of Christ in our service. We've got to have the right attitude about our service. We've got to have the right attitude about sacrifice. That's exactly what Christ did. His life and His ministry was a sacrifice. Means that He was willing to give up. That's what sacrifice is. Sacrifice is willing to give up for someone else. Are we following that pattern in our service? Do we have joy and rejoicing in our service? Are we glad to serve? Do we have the right attitude about sacrifice? Are we like Christ, willing to give up? Are we willing to give our time? Most of us, I realize that we're very busy people. Very busy people. I'm a very busy person myself. I'll be on the road and in South Alabama before most of you ever wake up in the morning, before you ever roll over and your eyes blink and you look at the clock or reach over and cut the clock off to wake up in the morning. I will have already put in several hours. Donna tells me you need to cut it short on Sunday night when you have to do that. I mean, how many of you say amen right there? Amen. There we go. Who said that? Cameron, did you say that? You better watch that now. Today is Grandparents Day. You're supposed to do me good today. But do we have the right attitude about sacrifice? We protect and we guard our time, do we not? We don't mind giving a little bit of our time when it comes, if we select. We may be willing to give our time to select people. We may give our time to select projects. But we're very protective about our time. When it comes to following the pattern of Christ and the right attitude about our sacrifice, we must be willing to sacrifice it all, our time if need be. That means to take our precious time and be willing to share that time with someone else. How many times over the years, and it hasn't happened recently, and I thank God for it. But how many times in the wee hours of the morning have I gotten a call by individuals saying, hey, I need help, and I'd get up in the middle of the night and I'd drive to wherever or to whoever's house that I needed to and be there to help them and encourage them and counsel them and help get their lives back in order. Time. Do we have the right attitude about sacrificing our time? What about our talents? God has blessed many of you with gifts and abilities that ought to be used for the Lord. It ought to be used for others. Are we willing to make that sacrifice? Have we got the right attitude? What about treasures? There again, yes, we can be selective sometimes at what we spend on other people. And we are selective to certain groups or certain people or certain projects. Hey, yes, I'm willing to give. I'm willing to give more for that project or this project or for that person or that person based on who they are. What about the story of the Good Samaritan? Great example of sacrifice. Great example of sacrifice. He was willing to take care of this individual no matter what the cost. What, did he not? There's a man that had the right attitude about service and the right attitude about sacrifice. We're talking about being a servant about Christ, our pattern for Christian service, having the right attitude about service, about sacrifice. What about selflessness? About selflessness. I didn't say selfishness, I said selflessness. That's just the opposite of being selfish. How many of you would say amen to the fact that we live in a very selfish world today? I saw some head nods. We're going to have to get that stethoscope out. You got your watch where you can at least kind of count the pulse there? Selflessness. Being selfless. Was selfishness is what? Thinking only of one's self. You can't be that way nor have that attitude and be an effective servant for Christ or to be like Jesus. And the goal of every believer and every Christian is to be like Christ. Right attitude about selfishness. Look here in verse number 3. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife is just a word that applies or describes arguing, describes contention, describes angry conversation. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know, everybody likes to get credit for what's done. How many of you like to get a pat on the back? Everybody likes that. We all need that occasionally. We all need a good pat on the back. That's why the Bible says that we're to reprove, we're to rebuke, and we're to give those a pat on the back. That's what the word exhort means. Encourage one another. That's what preaching does. We all need that. But right here he says that nothing should be done through strife or vainglory, where it's all about us. Notice what he goes on to say, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem what or who? Others. Better than themselves. Notice verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also what? On the things of others. Don't stay focused on your own life all the time. We wonder why we're so defeated and so discouraged and live such defeated lives. It's because we look in the mirror all the time. We keep our eyes on self all the time rather than others. Look out there in the world. There's a world of hurting people out there. There's a world of needy people out there. There is a world of service out there that we can render to people that need it, that are longing for it. We must make ourselves available. What about the right attitude about pleasing God? Again, we go back to verse 1 and 2. He says, if there be any consolation, if there be therefore any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. What is our attitude about pleasing the Lord? Being like Christ. So as we think about Christ, our pattern for Christian service and becoming the servant that God wants us to be, becoming a servant of God requires a right attitude. Second of all, we see in verses 5 through 8, it requires a right spirit. These are the verses that we read. He said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying there in verse number 5? Verse number 5 is the key to the whole context of this message right here. Verse number 5 is saying that God, that the Lord, wants us to be like Jesus Christ. Wants us to serve like Jesus Christ. wants us to be sacrificial like Jesus Christ, wants us to be selfless like Jesus Christ, wants us to please God like Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The right attitude, the right spirit. The right spirit requires that we have a spirit of humility, just like Christ. Throughout the Bible teaches that we are to humble ourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. If we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted. If we exalt ourselves, the Bible says we shall be abased. Just the opposite of humility is pride. And the Bible speaks that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Therefore, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We need in our servanthood, and to be like Christ, we need a spirit of humility in our lives. Brother Ron talked about it this morning. He was talking about meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Humility is humbling ourselves. Humility is not allowing people to run all over you. Humility is obeying God and following God. So to have a right spirit, we must have a spirit of humility. We must have a spirit of obedience. Notice right here in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. We're talking about, notice here again, being found in fashion as a man. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in His incarnation. That was when God became man. That's as the Bible reminds us there, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was humility. God of all gods, Lord of all lords, King of all kings. He came down here and was made in the fashion of man, just like me and you. As I've heard over the years and preached over the years that in His humanity, He was 100% man. But at the same time, he never lowered His divinity. He was also at the same time 100% God. Though He was tempted in all points, yet as we are, the Bible said, yet He was without sin. He humbled Himself. And in doing so, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He knew that was for the purpose for which He had come to this earth, was to be the servant of all humanity and to die in man's place. And what did He do? He willfully did that. Now, ask some of us to do the very same thing, and we'd be kicking and crying and screaming and hollering and everything else and saying, not me. But the Lord Jesus Christ had the right spirit, and that's the spirit of service that you and I should have. Becoming the servant of God requires the right attitude, the right spirit. It also requires the right vision or the right focus. The right vision or the right focus. Notice in verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, that's Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Christ's pattern for Christian service, we've got to have the right vision. The right vision. I was reading this afternoon an illustration by Helen Keller. It said this, and of course we all know that Helen Keller was blind. Helen Keller said, "The only thing worse than being blind is being able to see and have no vision." We've got a lot of people like that today in the church that call themselves Christians. They can see, but they have no vision. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." The people perish. Folks, if you'll remember in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, it was when the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. What did it do? It transformed his life. Our problem is today is that we can see, but we have no vision. We have no vision of Jesus Christ. Folks, one day we're going to see Jesus, and at that time we're going to realize who He is. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a humbling effect when we stand before our righteous judge at the great white throne or at the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. That vision of the Lord transformed the prophet Isaiah's life. After seeing the Lord high and lifted up, what was his response when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send and whom shall go for us?" That's right. There was no hesitation in Isaiah's voice or in his speech. He spoke up quickly and he said, "Here, my Lord, send me." Folks, that's what we need tonight. That's the attitude. That's the spirit. That is the vision of a servant. "Here am I, Lord, send me." It transformed his life. See, tonight we need a vision. We need a vision of Jesus. And I'm not talking about a 90-foot Jesus as Oral Roberts saw years ago. I'm talking about Jesus on the throne. Jesus as the King of our lives and the Lord of our lives. Yes, He's the Savior of our life. He came into the world to save men, Paul said, "of whom I am chief." But I'm going to tell you, it's high time that those that profess faith in Jesus Christ make Him the Lord of their life. You'll never be a servant like Jesus was until He is the Lord of your life. Till you have the right vision of Jesus. Folks, we need the right vision of the harvest as well. You remember in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, the Bible said there in about verse 36, the Bible said when He saw the multitude, the harvest, when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He went on to say, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The servants are few. How many of you ever heard that old song, "My house is full, but my fields are empty. Who will go and work for me today?" Great old song. I hadn't heard it in a long time. But I like it. A lot of truth to it. Many cases, the house of God is filled to capacity. But when it comes to being willing to serve, people are not willing to serve. Folks, if we're going to be like Christ, we must be willing to serve like others have served. We must have a right vision of Jesus. We must have a right vision of the harvest. The harvest. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 13, I believe it was, and about verse 34 when He said there, He said, "Say not there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Jesus said, "I say unto them, look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Let me ask you tonight, do you have the right vision for the harvest? Do you see the need out there tonight? Do you see people lost and undone? Do you see people dying and going to hell? Do we have tonight the right vision of these things, the harvest? Do we have the right vision of heaven? Do we have the right vision of hell? I don't know necessarily that it would help, but it may not hurt. It would probably do every child of God, it'd probably do every one of us good to have to spend one day in hell. How many of you would like to do that? I'm not volunteering for it. I don't want it. Not even one day. There's enough pictures in the Bible of hell that I don't need to spend it there, because I've got the right vision of it, folks. Our problem is today people's lost that vision for what hell is. Because if we saw it, we'd have a different attitude about our loved ones. We'd have a different attitude about serving. We'd have a different attitude about soul winning. We'd have a different attitude about a lot of things if we had that right vision of hell, wouldn't we? Becoming a servant of God requires right attitude, right spirit, a right vision. But fourthly, it requires a right understanding. Notice with me in verses 12 through 16. A right understanding. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. You know, it's always a good thing. Always a good thing when you obey when you're in the presence. But it's better when people obey when you're not present. He goes on to say, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and tremble. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We're talking now about the right understanding. Folks, to be the servant that God wants us to do and God requires out of us as Christians, we must have the right understanding about our salvation. That's why he says there that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He wasn't saying work for your salvation, secure it, be assured of it. Folks, let me say tonight, you'll never be the servant that God wants you to be doubting your salvation, doubting your security in Christ. As long as you are doubting your salvation, what is being done? Satan is crippling your spiritual life. You'll never be the servant that God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do until you have worked out that salvation. Secure about it. Got to have the right understanding about salvation. Number two, we've got to have the right understanding about God's work. Notice verse number 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. This is what I said about that statement, about God's work, having the right understanding, is we've got to remember whose work it is. The work that I'm doing, folks, it's not my work. I've been called to this work. But it is God's work. It is God's work. And that's what we must understand. It's not about us. Right? It's not about the old preacher up here. Stands up there, harp, screams, spits, stomps and snorts all the time. It's not about me, folks. It's about God. We sang the song old Miss Fanny Crosby wrote many years ago this morning. To God be the what? Glory. Great things he hath done. If anything is accomplished in the work of God, it's because of God Almighty. It's not because of me. It's not because of you. Because as I've said many times, we are nothing more than vessels in the hand of God. You take a baseball glove. There are men out there that hold the great title of Golden Glove. You know what? That glove is nothing when the hand of that individual is not in it. That hammer is nothing unless it's in the hands of a skilled craftsman. That medical tool, that scalpel, that knife is no good unless it's in the hands of a skilled surgeon. Folks, we are nothing unless we are in the hands of Almighty God, because it's His work. We must understand. We must have a right understanding about our salvation, about God's work. It's all about Him and not about us. Then we see, thirdly here, that we've got to have the right attitude about why we do or why we are doing the Lord's work. Why are we doing the Lord's work? Notice in verse 14, the very first word there is do. Serving is doing. My problem is, a lot of times I don't like to do. How many of you agree with me there? Amen. Thank you for your honesty. He said, do all things. Then what did He say? Without what? Murmuring and without disputing. That's without complaining and arguing and fussing and bickering and all that. Like I said earlier, Christ never complained about what He had to do. The Bible said we have Him as an example in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was what? Guile found in His mouth. The Bible talked about when He was threatened, He threatened not in return. He didn't retaliate. He didn't get even. He didn't complain about it. Serving God has to do and it requires a right understanding about why we are doing the Lord's work. You know, we have young men, and I've said this many times before. We have young men that come to work, and I usually have them the second day of their employment when they come to work for us. Second day, I have them a full 8 hours by myself. Now I'm teaching them safety that whole day, that whole 8 hours, nothing but about safety and how to work safe and how to recognize various things in our work and all of this. But there's a lot of other principles that I instill in those classes that I do when I teach these new hire folks. But one of the things that I stress to them, I said, life is too short to be unhappy in doing what you're doing. And I tell them, I said, if you're not happy in doing what you do, you need to go somewhere else and you need to find what's going to make you happy. You say, well, what are we going to do? Christians do what? Christians are saved. Christians are sure. Christians are separated. And real Christians serve. That's what Christians do. And like Christ, they do it without complaint. They do it with joy. Joy. You remember what He said in Hebrews chapter 12? He said, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to have the right understanding about salvation, about God's work, about why we are doing the Lord's work. And we've got to have the right understanding about our witness. Notice in verse number 15, He says that you may be blameless and harmless. That means above reproach, our lives. In other words, our lives are not to be filled with hypocrisy. That's why he said, let your love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Let it be true. Let it be real. That you may be blameless and harmless. What, the sons of God? Do you realize who we represent? As Christians? As brothers and sisters in Christ? As the family of God? Do you realize who we represent? We represent Jesus. I realize as members of Lighthouse Baptist Church, yes, you represent this church and this ministry as well. That's why I say many times before that we should not do anything that would bring shame and reproach upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we should never do anything to bring shame and reproach on a local church that we are associated with as well. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. He said, in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation. The Lord just reminds us of what's out there. And then he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your service, and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Let me say, we've got to have the right understanding about our witness. We have to have the right understanding about the Scriptures, about this book, God's Holy Word. So often we pick and choose, depending on what day it is, we pick and choose on what benefits us the most. You know, we find ourselves many times much like the Pharisees. We strain at a gnat and we swallow what? There we go. We swallow a camel. We strain at a gnat and we swallow a camel, just like the Pharisees. We nitpick about things. We pick and choose what on the Scripture of what benefits us. We've got to understand the Scripture, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto what? All good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Bible. We must have the right understanding about the Scriptures, holding forth what? The word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. We will stand accountable to God one day for our service. The parable of the talent is our example. How faithful of a servant have we been with what God has given to us? If God gives me a church of 30 people, how faithful am I in orchestrating the office of the pastor for 30 people? If God gives me 50 people or 100 people, or 200 or 500, how faithful am I in orchestrating the office of that pastor? The Lord reminds us, he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. In the parable of the talent, of course we know the story. We've heard it many times. I've preached it, taught it, referred to it. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one. To the one that the five talents gave, he went out, he worked, he labored, he used it for the glory of God. Came back, brought five more talents, and what did the Lord say? Well done. Good and what? Faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. To the one that he gave two. Did you ever hear the story about to the one that he gave two? That the one that he gave two to, he came back and he said, Lord, what in the world did you just give me two for? That's not the story, is it? He wasn't complaining about the fact that he only had two. It'd be easy for some pastors to say, well, I just got a handful. What's the use? What's the use of preparing sermon after sermon? What's the use? What's the use of feeding the flock? What's the use of going out into the harvest and trying to reap souls for Christ's sake? What's the use? But the two did the same thing that the five did. He went out and took what God had given him. He used it for the glory of God, and he came back with two other talents. God blessed him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. This is another thing that we've got to understand, is we've got to understand about our rewards. Is God is going to reward us for our service, not based on how much we did or what all we had, but how faithful we have been with what God gave us. What God has given us is important. Even if it's one talent, we should use it for the glory of God. So what does it mean to be a servant? It means being more like Christ and less like the world. It means giving up our rights for others. It means being obedient to God no matter the cost. It means being more and doing more. That's what it means to be a servant. Christ is our pattern. And to be the servant that God wants us to be, we've got to be more like Jesus. I can't answer for you, but we should examine ourselves tonight and ask ourselves the question, am I like Jesus? Am I following the pattern that He set forth as a servant? With the right attitude, the right spirit, the right vision, and the right understanding. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I pray now that it is spoken to every heart as it spoke to mine, reminding us, Lord, of our great responsibility, Lord, as a Christian. Lord, not only as a Christian, but a Christian servant. May that service be ever motivated in love. As we looked at last week or a few weeks ago, we looked at the church of Ephesus. Here was a church that was busy, that was working, that was servicing, that was service, that was rendering service, but yet they had lost their love. They had left their first love. Love was no longer the motivation of it. I believe that's what's happened to so many lives and so many churches today. They're just spinning their wheels. They're just going through the motions. They're just playing the game. Lord, life is too short and eternity too long for us just to spin our wheels. What we do, we need to be like You, and to do on purpose, and to do because of our love for You. Bless this invitation. We commit it to You. If You've spoken to a heart and they need to come, Lord, draw them, we pray, to Yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray.